The text for our sermon this morning is based on the gospel reading, the institution of baptism, in particular when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. That is the text for our sermon this morning, but also I'm going to preach on the Athanasian Creed. There are particularly three parts of the creed that I'm going to touch on today. Some of the more confusing or maybe questionable parts that might benefit us with a little explanation from God's Word. So today on Trinity Sunday, we contemplate the Athanasian Creed and how it helps us confess who God is, that from eternity, God has desired to save you, that from eternity, God has desired to help you fight against your sins, and that God from all eternity has desired you to confess Him before all people, to not be afraid, but to stand bold and strong, to be ready to give your very life for this glorious truth of who God is, because it's always for our benefit. Now, the Athanasian Creed might seem daunting at first. There's some big words. It's a little odd. We don't confess it very often. We at this church try to confess it every time we celebrate the actions of one of the persons of the Trinity. We confess the Athanasian Creed today on Trinity Sunday, but we've also done it at Christmas. We've also done it on Pentecost, and we have done it any time we note the specific actions of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Today, we celebrate all those, and traditionally, the church has confessed this creed on Trinity Sunday. There are some big words in there, some strange sayings, and maybe even perhaps some parts. We kind of turn our head to the side a little bit, and we hold our breath when we say it, saying, is this really what our church believes? Are we speaking the truth of God? But in fact, that is why the Athanasian Creed was composed. And it's why it's been one of the three ecumenical creeds of the church for many, many centuries. Ecumenical, which means if you're a Christian, you should have no problem, no qualms about confessing this creed. In fact, it would do you well to memorize it. This creed has been accepted by all Christian church bodies, just like the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And like those other creeds, the Athanasian Creed is, believe it or not, a short summation of who God says He is. It only seems long because it's longer than the other two creeds we know, but in regards to God's Word, where we find His true confession, a full confession of who God is, it's rather short. Now, the reason the Athanasian Creed was written and the reason why it has been kept and the church has confessed it is because there's always been an attack on the character of God. First, in the Garden of Eden, we heard the story of creation here and everything was good. But first, in the Garden of Eden, the devil comes along and he says, you cannot trust the character of God. He knows that when you eat of the fruit, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. The devil's assault on the character of God. You can't trust God. He's not good for you. Don't you know his character? He doesn't want you to be like him. Second, you remember the Tower of Babel. God said, we heard it here, he said it to the animals, but God also said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, spread out over the earth, fill the earth. It is yours. I have given it to you. The people at the Tower of Babel, remember what they said. God can't be trusted. Let's stay put and build a tower to the heavens to show how great we are. God can't be trusted. We know better. You remember Father Abraham. God told Father Abraham that he would have a son from his own flesh with his marriage to Sarah. But Abraham saw how old he was. Sarah saw how old she was. And they questioned God's character. So Sarah gave Abraham her servant Hagar. You know the story. Isaac was not born from from Hagar, but from Sarah. And you too, in your sin, your lack of trust of God is really an assault on his character. Your distrust of him, your reluctance to study and to know his word. Do you think these sins, like the Tower of Babel, like Adam and Eve listening to God, like Abraham and Sarah, do you think it's going to end well for you if you continue in that? If you do not live your life in repentance, you will see in your life, you will see yourself fall into the same traps. Over and over again, God's saving character has been under assault. Even now, in our day, it's no surprise. God's character is under assault. We have God gives us marriage as a picture of his love and fidelity to us, his church. Marriage between one man and one woman. And our society, this month, has dedicated itself to waving a perverted rainbow in God's face, saying, "We know better." The fall in the Garden of Eden led to sin and death for all people. The Tower of Babel led to confusion and lack of communication. Abraham and Sarah's disbelief led to generations of fighting that are still going on today. What will be the result of our rebellion against marriage? It's not going to be good. But in faith and trust and the promises that God gives us in our lives and in marriage, we see that marriage is a wonderful gift. We see that the results, the benefits of marriage, having children, is one of the only rewards you will have with yourself in eternal life. We should laud and celebrate marriage as a gift of God as he has given it to us, to see that it is a picture of his character. But for those of us who have not honored marriage as it should, remember this is God's character. He forgives you. That there is forgiveness and strength, and now we are to walk in his ways, to laud and celebrate and give thanks for what God has established as a picture of his character. So be bold and brave. Let the Athanasian Creed teach you where honor and glory really is. It is in the character of God that has lived out all of us, married or single. This is the glory of God that we can confess him. Now, back to the creed. The creed was written somewhere between 500 and 600 AD. The church has been confessing it for that long. This creed was written to combat the attacks on God's character. In particular, who Christ is. Because you see, it had become quite fashionable in the 4th and 5th century to doubt that Christ is the same God as the Father, that Christ is the same God as the Holy Spirit. They thought, God cannot become flesh and die and still be fully God. How can that be, they thought. So instead of trusting what the Bible says, these false teachers began to teach that Jesus wasn't fully God. And because of this rebellion, this is why we have so many cults and non-Christian churches. This is a result from doubting God's character. They followed along paths, and now we have all sorts of division and people who call themselves the Christian church, but they're not. So much division and confusion resulting from doubting who God says he is. This leads to unbelief. This leads into belief in a false God. And believe it or not, that false God, when it's not the Trinitarian God of the Scriptures, that God may have many different faces. But you pull down the mask, and that God that is sitting there on the throne is the same God, sitting gleefully on a throne of lies. It is our fallen hearts. It is us. We try to put ourselves on God's throne when we don't trust in his character. We begin to think our character is more trustworthy. The Athanasian Creed helps remind us that we are not God, and that is good. because the character of God is for your benefit. Confessing and believing the truth of who God is for your benefit. That God is who He is because of the benefit that we receive from Him. We are made in His image. We have a deep foundational connection to who God is that has been destroyed by sin but given back to us by the work of Christ, and we receive that by faith. And that's the major theme of this creed. Now, we don't know who wrote the creed. It's likely the work of multiple pastors and church synods. But the name comes from a church father, a pastor, who's famous for his preaching against those who tried to say that Jesus is not fully God. That Jesus maybe was God at the beginning, but then before he died, he wasn't God, and then somehow he became God again at his resurrection. Or there were some that thought that there was a time that Jesus wasn't fully God. Jesus, they said, can't be the eternal God. It doesn't make sense. The same judgment the Jews made against Jesus, right? But God's identity is not according to our logic or reason, but it is according to who He says He is. So as we get into this creed, the first few lines of the creed, right as we start off, there's a word there that might make some of us cringe a little bit. Whenever we say, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Notice that the word Catholic is lowercase. This creed was written in Latin originally, and it's one of the reasons we're pretty sure that the church father Athanasius, the one who I just mentioned earlier, he didn't write this creed because he composed and wrote in Greek. But the earliest versions of this creed we find are written in Latin. And so that's why we think that Athanasius didn't write this creed. That's why we say we don't know who wrote it. But it teaches the doctrine that Athanasius confessed. But the word Catholic, you notice, is not Roman Catholic. But the word Catholic just means universal, meaning that the Holy Spirit now speaks through His people, the church, and this church is found throughout all the world. It is universal. It teaches that the church, the true church, will confess this and believe it. Unlike all other gods, our God is not silent. He speaks. He speaks through you and through me. And together, when we confess in unity, we have a united voice. We speak the words that God has given us to say. And no one can claim Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit. The church is Catholic when she confesses the truth of God, of who God says He is in His Word. Jesus even says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can know truth, and even better, we can and must confess the truth, that we can say these things about God because He tells us we can know the truth. Because even in our culture, right, you hear many people say, "How can you claim to have the truth? No one can really know the truth," they say. "How can you be so bold as to say you Christians know the truth?" They are directly contradicting what Jesus says. You will know the truth. And when Jesus says the truth will set you free, not only does it set us free from our sins, but also all the ways the world threatens us. Next, the creed says whoever desires to be saved must believe this universal truth. It doesn't matter where you are, where you live, or who you are. The truths about God are absolute, and they are good for all people. The creed then moves to sort of teach us the distinctions in the Trinity. That how God is one God, but three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see the line that we will confess short. It says, "We do not confuse the persons, nor divide the divine being." That confesses that when it comes to the individual acts of the persons of the Trinity, we do not get these confused. We do not say that the Father died, We do not say that the Holy Spirit died. No, we confess that Jesus died. He was the only one who took flesh and was crucified. Nor do we divide the divine being, we confess, meaning that we do not split God up when he says the entire Trinity is working for our behalf. An example of that is today in our gospel reading. Jesus says that baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one of the few places in the scriptures where the Trinity is all mentioned together. The entire Trinity, Jesus is trying to say, God and his entire being works for our salvation. There is no part of the Trinity that is not working for you to be saved in baptism. This is the identity of God from eternity. You also see in our Acts reading today that although Christ died on the cross, Peter says that this plan was from all eternity. Jesus is eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are eternal from all eternity. God desires all to be saved from eternity. The Son who died, he is eternal. The plan was always known by God. So for us to confess Jesus as true God means that God from all eternity desires to forgive you, desires to save you and to protect you. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, does not mean that he's less God than any of the others. Being man doesn't diminish Jesus' divinity. That's the trap that the people earlier in history fell into. They thought if Jesus became man, if he was true God, then that makes his divinity dirty, a little less than the Father, not quite fully God. But the Bible says that in Jesus, the fullness of God dwells. Because if Jesus is not God, then just a man died for you, and no man can die for another's sins. But faith in who God is what saves us. Faith grasps onto the promises of God, even who he says he is, that it is in his nature to save you from all eternity. But if you do not believe, then you have another God. You invite God's judgment. Now, the last part of this creed is the one part that this is what I mean when we say it. Sometimes we kind of wince. We're kind of like, I don't know if this is really right. The part that says, at his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their deeds. All those who have done good and given their pastor nice treats and voted for a raise every year will enter into eternal life. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who've done evil into eternal fire. Sounds a lot like works righteousness to me. But that's only if you neglect the rest of the creed and what the Bible teaches. All this is a quotation from Jesus in Matthew 16:27, when he says, "The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." In order for this statement in the creed to make sense, we have to remember the rest of the creed that says we are saved solely by faith. We are saved by the works of Jesus. Jesus says, he is the vine and we are the branches. If you are in Jesus by faith, if you are baptized in Christ, then you are doing good. There is no doubt. Now, what we also confess in this statement, as Jesus teaches, is there are degrees of reward in heaven. There are degrees in heaven for the good that we do in this life. Jesus in Matthew 5 says to those who are persecuted for their faith, he says, if you stand steadfast and are persecuted, great is your reward in heaven. And in Luke 6, even further, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, lend your money, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Only a baptized Christian can truly do good works. Matthew 7, Jesus says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So yes, the creed is correct when it says that the Lord will reward those according to their deeds. You will be rewarded in heaven according to the good that you've done here. And those who believe and trust in Christ will do good here. You have the promise of Jesus, you have the promise of the Father, and you have the promise of the Holy Spirit. But to those who don't believe, remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's what the distinction that the creed is making, that yes, only those who are in faith will receive reward in eternal life. But those who do not believe, they are already not doing good. So we can confess this Athanasian Creed with a clean conscience. We can confess it and give glory to God because, as I mentioned earlier, we're reminded each day by social media and the news that Christianity is no longer just an accessory to your life. Christianity is no longer just some handbag that you're going to carry with yourself that is stylish. We must be ready to confess the truth of God is, because you need to be ready to die for it. You need to be ready to die to your pride, die to your all the things you find security in, your money, your jobs, your retirement. God can take that away in a moment. And so it behooves us to confess God in who He truly is, because you don't want to die for a lie. But you want to live because of the truth. And Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.